Father, I thank you for the privilege of gathering together and giving a chance to just discuss your word and how it involves our lives as we desire to not just have the gospel to be a part of our life, but that it might be our lives. And I pray that I might be your vessel for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Do we communicate gospel? Not do we communicate the gospel, do we communicate when people look at us, do they see gospel? Do they see individuals in a church that are totally immersed in the importance of the gospel? You have 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We begin with verse 4. I'm just going to look at little bits and pieces, if you don't mind, to work through verses 4, 5, and 6. But the first verse I want to look at is verse 4, where the Apostle Paul, who is writing the book of 1 Thessalonians to the people of Thessalonica, if you missed our first session on this series, Thessalonica was a major city in Macedonia. It was one of those major trade routes and had a lot of things going on there. It was a church that was planted. You could read the account in Acts chapter 17. It was under a great amount of distress and activity on the second journey of the Apostle Paul. He's going through planting churches. But he's writing to these individuals and he says this, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." And I want to look at the aspect that the gospel should be communicated to us as being a reality. A lot of individuals wonder if you can really have an understanding of what the gospel is all about. The gospel, as we're told, is the good news. It's the good news that Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again, and He lives now that we might have eternal life. And that if we place our faith in that truth, that Jesus Christ died in our place to pay the penalty of our sins, sins that we deserve to pay for, we believe that Jesus Christ did that, we then receive what they call the good news, the gospel. Many individuals are concerned about whether or not you can actually know that you can have eternal life, whether you can know you have a right relationship with God. People will constantly chase after one group or another, trying to find out, can I have a relationship with God? Can I know I'm going to heaven? One of the things that we need to communicate is the gospel or the good news is a reality. It's not just something you can hope to gain or something that you can just keep on seeking and seeking and seeking and maybe in a darkness find the light. God has told us that He desires to have a relationship with us, and He made it clear that we can have that relationship. The first word we look at is that word knowing. That knowing has the concept of experience or see that is real. That word know is also translated in the same scriptures as seeing. In other words, it's looking at those things, whether it's seeing, hearing, or whatever, that we experience and we can assess and that we can know. It's that kind of a knowledge that by observation that we can know. The Apostle Paul is saying, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He had a great confidence based upon what he was seeing. Now that encourages me to realize that we can communicate to other individuals through our beliefs and our behaviors behind those beliefs that we have a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has said about whether or not we can have eternal life. And we need to make sure that we are emphasizing that we can know this. In 1 John chapter 5, we are told that these things are written to us, that we may know that we have eternal life. God has not determined that we can just hope or question whether we can have eternal life. He's made it to whether we can know. And as a church, we need to ensure that people have that confidence. The word he uses here now is the word brethren. Knowing, beloved brethren. The thing about this is the Apostle Paul makes an assumption. He makes the assumption that those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those individuals have said, I have trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. He says, they are then now my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says that in order to have a personal relationship with God, to have eternity with Him, that you must be born again. That you must be born into the family of God. That there's a time in our life when we go through a process of when we were physically born but spiritually dead, to where we will go to where we will be both physically born and spiritually born. When Jesus came across Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wanted to talk to him, Jesus told him straight up, you must be born again, that you must accept Jesus Christ. And that's where you have that John chapter 3, and that verse 16 might be familiar to most of you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In that same passage where he's talking about you must be born again, he gives the instructions on how you do that, by believing in Jesus Christ. He's given us that instruction that we can become children of God. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. The importance of belief leading to a family relationship with God. So the Apostle Paul can say, with assumption, that the individuals he's writing to have claimed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, he can say, I call them brothers. I call them brothers, I call them sisters. We are in the same family. Now that again gives us the emphasis of realizing that it's not just a situation where we're gathering together with people wondering what their spiritual situation is, wondering if we're going to spend eternity together or not. The Bible says that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we then become in the family of God. We've been born again. We're brothers and sisters. And Paul is reinforcing that by saying he knows that they're brethren. And he knows, second of all, not only that we're children of God, but they're chosen of God. He uses this word, election. Now this word is can provide all sorts of confusion for different individuals, and they may want me to go into all the theological ramifications of whether or not we have a free choice or whether God determines whether we are going to heaven or not. Let me just say it this way. It's obvious that God has told us that whosoever believes in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. He tells us that we are not without excuse. We have an accountability to trust Jesus as a personal Savior. I can't do that for you. No one can do that for you. You each have your individual responsibilities to trust Christ as your personal Savior. But the Bible also tells us that God has chosen us. Now, the important thing on this, unless we spend all our time doing a lot of theological diggings and argumentations and things along this line, the most exciting thing about this, and this is what the Apostle Paul is highlighting, is the fact of God's action in our salvation. That is His work, and it's that we can place our faith to know that He's in control of how things are working out. We have our responsibility to place our faith in Jesus Christ, but He is the one who provides for us this opportunity of salvation. He's the one who's going to be accountable to continue to keep us in the salvation. It is His work in our lives. And we need to make sure that we recognize that this is a work of grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 encourages us that it's not going to be based upon our works. It's not based upon what I can do to impress God enough that He's going to make it possible for me to go to heaven. Because if I did, what I would do is I would be placing my faith in what I had done. And that would go contrary to what God says. God says we need to recognize the gospel as being the good news, which is God's gift to us. And as a church, our responsibility is to emphasize the wonderful work of God, the wonderful confidence we have in Him, the wonderful opportunity we have in Him, and rest our faith and what He has done. So when He says that we must trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that He died on the cross, He was buried, He rose again, and we believe that, then we trust it not based upon our feelings, not based upon our actions, but based upon a great promise that He has given to us. So as I look at the gospel as reality, I look at it as an opportunity for us to communicate gospel through our lives, to recognize that we believe that you can know you have eternal life. We know that that binds us together in a personal relationship with Christ and a relationship with one another, and we know that God's in control of that, and all we have to do is trust Him as He has given us this opportunity to place our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the reality of the gospel. God is working in it, and we ought to be willing to take that gospel and share it with other individuals. And that brings us to the next point, the gospel as being relevant. You know, it's one thing to believe you're right. It's another thing to believe you're right for a good reason and do something about it. and to recognize that the gospel is not only true, as we looked at in the last point, but also that it's relevant and applicable to people's lives. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." You can see this testified, first of all, by three different things. We know he said, "It did not come to you in word only." I quoted for you earlier portions of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talks about the element that Paul is telling us, this is what the gospel is. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. The emphasis here is that we know we can have eternal life because of activities that were prophesied and are recorded in the Word of God. We have salvation based upon the Word. It's not based upon what my opinion is or some other preacher's opinion or what your family has said or what your religion has said or any of those type of things. Our salvation is based upon the truth of God's Word and what He has said. And He has said that we can have eternal life through His Son by placing our faith in the fact that He died on the cross for our sins. He didn't die just so that He could be a good example. He died because a sin penalty needed to be paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Someone has to pay that wage. We either pay it with our spiritual death, which is eternity separated from God and eternity in hell, or we accept the death that Jesus Christ gave and allow our penalty to be placed upon Him. And in so doing, we can have that eternal life. So we know that it's from the Word. The Bible in Romans chapter 10 tells us through the Word that we will come to know Christ. And that's why we need preachers of the Word to share the Word, to tell what's going on. So this is the primary thing that God uses to help us understand the way. This is His map to help us know how to have a relationship with Him. Now, He not only uses the Word, but notice He also mentions the word Spirit. John chapter 16, if you were to look at that chapter, you would find that Jesus is talking about the fact that when He leaves, God is going to send back the Holy Spirit to indwell those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, when He comes into this world, as Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes, is that the Holy Spirit's role will be to convict hearts. That when we talk about the gospel, there's two agents that are going on. There's the Word of God that is there, so when one reads it, they can see what God says. And the other is the element of the Holy Spirit, His work in our lives of convicting us and helping us to see, yeah, that's me. And I don't know about you, but when I finally came to the point of placing my faith in Jesus Christ, I could tell the Holy Spirit was working my heart, because as soon as the Word of God came to me, I kept on saying, yeah, that's me. I need that. That's me. I need that. And that's when the Holy Spirit makes it personal to our lives. Sometimes we're grieved by the fact that the Word of God can be proclaimed all through our nation. It can be on television, on the radio. You can hear John 3:16 being proclaimed. You can see it printed out on TV sometimes at ball fields at times. And you can see the Word of God and you wonder, how can people see it around Christmas time, around Easter in particular, and walk away from it unimpressed? Why doesn't it automatically, just every time someone reads it, they don't accept Christ as their Savior? I think it's many times because when the Holy Spirit goes to work the conviction, they're not willing to bring it home and make it their own. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and works their life. I cannot make someone get saved. I can sit down with them and I can pull out my Bible and I can go through the Scriptures with them. And I can show them it, but it's going to be the Word of God, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit working in their heart to convict them of their need to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And what that does for me is it helps me realize that my job is just be sure to make sure the Word of God gets to them. Let the Holy Spirit works in His work in the way that He wants to work in their lives. And have them be responsible to the Holy Spirit as He convicts in their lives. Now, the third item that I want to highlight in here is this issue of our lives. It's highlighted here. It says, "You know what kind of men we were among you." And he talked about the gospel. And I think one of the things Paul is emphasizing here, it's not just the Word of God, and it's not just the Holy Spirit, but we have a role to play outside of proclaiming the Word. We have a role of what has been referred to as affirming the gospel or living out the gospel. Be willing to let our lives emphasize the gospel. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." God has given us a great opportunity to become part of His family. And one of the things Jesus said is, "You are light of the world. Let your light shine before men." And one of those ways we can do that is by ensuring that once we place our faith in Christ, we want to walk. We want to walk like we have a relationship with God. We want people, when they see our lives, when they see how we respond to various things, to be able to say, there's something different about that person that is reflective of Jesus Christ. Now, many times they might say something, there's something different about us, just because we're just downright different, okay? But it would be good that they're saying something's different about us, because when they look at us, they start seeing glimpses of Jesus Christ in our lives. They start seeing how we respond to pressures, how we respond to victories, how we respond to temptations. Those are the types of things that we get a chance to see developed for other people to see the gospel. Some of you might be familiar with this poem, but I'll read it in a sense to help us see what our part is. Because you never know what kind of impact you can have by your life before other people. "The most beautiful story given to man was written long ago by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Christ and His mission below. And you write a gospel, a chapter a day, by your deeds, whether faithless or true. When others read it, what will they think in the gospel according to you? It's a wonderful story, the gospel of love, as it shines with Christ's life divine. Oh, that its truth might be told again in the story of your life and mine. You are writing each day a letter to all. Take care that the writing is true. It's the only gospel some people may read, the gospel according to you." As we think about the great responsibility we have of not only being ready to proclaim the gospel, but reinforcing it by the way we live, because that might be all individuals get a chance to see, is how we live out our faith. It's not only testified by these three things, it's testified with these three things. The first is power. The word power is the word where we get the word dynamite from. Paul said in Romans, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." So many times we look at it differently, don't we? We look at Satan as being powerful. We look at what other people think as being powerful. We look at the words and the ideas and how other people treat us as being powerful. God says the power is in His gospel, and it has the ability to impact lives. And we need to realize that our power comes from God. And when we have those opportunities to sit down with someone and talk about what God is doing in our life, we have the power behind us. It's not in front of us as our enemy. It's not that which we're up against. The power is behind us. The gospel is the power. When we're dealing with individuals whose hearts are hardened or cold, we have the power of the gospel with us. Second word we have is that it's practical. Apostle Paul says, "I have confidence in it." He has confidence in the gospel, assurance. The assurance of realizing the gospel is going to work. I have an opportunity to do counseling at various times with individuals. And one of the things that I can be confident in, if I'm working with a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they want their lives to change, I can be confident that the first thing that they need more than anything else that I have to offer them is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because before that happens, all I can do from what I would call is pre-counsel. Because until Jesus Christ comes into the lives of individuals, I can't have the confidence that their lives can be transformed by this word, because it's so incredibly important that they have that relationship with Jesus Christ. So my first session with individuals when they want counseling for hope and change in their life is the confidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving them an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Him. The third word is that emphasis of for your sake. You ever thought about that in relationship to the gospel? When you have an opportunity to share with another individual and you want your life to communicate gospel, that it's really for the sake of other individuals? It's a benevolent thing. It's a benevolent thing to share your faith. It's a benevolent thing to desire to share Jesus Christ with other individuals. It is not a pushing of your faith on other individuals. It's not an issue of trying to convert someone to something that they don't need. Paul says, I did this for your sake. That this is for your benefit. It's a benevolent thing to give people hope. The Bible says that if we do not have a faith in a God who has paid for our penalty of sins and has risen again and lives, then we have no hope. That our faith is in vain. We have emptiness. And yet we have an opportunity to provide that hope of benevolence to other individuals by sharing our faith with them and giving them hope through the gospel. We as a church need to believe that our sharing the gospel is just not a good thing. It is the good thing. It is what needs to be done. We can do a lot of good things for individuals. We can help them with financial things. We can provide for them answers to some of their questions. We can help them raise their children. We can do a variety of things. But if we don't give them the gospel, we've not been benevolent to them. We have not given them the best thing that they can have. Third concept, the gospel as repetition. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. What are we communicating about the gospel? First of all, it needs to be something that is received. That the gospel is something that's an individual decision on each person to accept Jesus as a personal Savior. And it's something that is not easy. Just the other day I was reading reading an author, and he's talking about a situation that they'd gone through with a friend of theirs whose baby was born through cesarean section. And as that baby was brought into the world, as immediately they took that baby and started working with that baby and doing all sorts of things to the body of that baby. And it caused great concern for the father and said, is there something wrong with the baby? And he said, no. Apparently you've never had been around a cesarean birth before. It's for this reason. It says the trauma and the pressure that is involved in a live birth is necessary for the new baby to be prepared for the new life. The transition from the womb to life involves that pressure, and see, the nurses had to assimilate that after the baby was taken out because it had not experienced it the natural way God has designed. And I think that's so interesting, because when we look at that in relationship to our relationship with Jesus Christ, the people of Thessalonica, when they made their faith in Christ, we read a couple weeks ago of how a great riot took place. And this poor guy named Jason, he was just taken out and picked on and all this type of stuff. And that there was great affliction that took place during the time of the planting of the seed. You may recall the sower that went out to the seed. And he threw the seed out. And as it hit different places, it would grow maybe for a little while and die. And one of those particular places, is it talked about that it couldn't endure the pressure, and it gave up. And one of the things that we need to communicate concerning the gospel is this. It is something that we place our faith in that is not necessarily an easy decision. To place your faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel in itself is easy. To decide to accept Christ as your personal Savior is not an easy thing. When you do that, you are saying, I am going to no longer try to work my way into heaven. You're saying, I'm no longer going to desire to be motivated by my own flesh or the world. And when you do that, you can anticipate some pressure and some hardship. Those individuals who come to Christ thinking it's going to relieve them of all the pressures in their life many times stumble very soon after making a decision because they're confused. They're thinking, I trusted Christ as my Savior to get rid of all my problems. Can I share with you that that isn't what happens? You get rid of all your guilt. You get an opportunity to live for Him, but you don't get rid of all your problems. You get equipment to be able to deal with your problems. You get a scriptures that helps you to know how to deal with problems in a biblical fashion. You get a body of believers that are there to support you and help you through your problems. You get the access of prayer so you can have opportunity to interact with God and cast your care upon Him. But folks, to go to Jesus Christ to take away all your problems, If we communicated that as a gospel and said to poor folks out there who are struggling and hurting and say, oh, just trust Jesus, it'll all go away, we would not be communicating gospel. The gospel does provide for us relief, but it provides relief for us because it gives us hope that Jesus Christ is there to help us, to work with us, and to conform us into His image. That same pressure that is involved for the little baby to come into life and be prepared for life, maybe the same kind of similar spiritual pressure we might receive as we go through the process of accepting Christ as our personal Savior. It does involve some intensity. Not only the issue of pressure, but also with joy. I remember the first time I heard the gospel. And when I was done with going through a prayer and such, the individuals who shared it with me asked this question, so how do you feel? And I said, what do you mean, how do I feel? How should I feel? And they proceeded to tell me, so you should be pretty happy. And I said, okay, I'm happy. And so I left that time together with them, and I know that they just so genuinely wanted me to understand what they were talking about, and I think they did the best they could. And I can remember walking home and saying, I don't know what I just did, but I'm supposed to be happy. I hope I'm happy. I'll be happy for them, you know. All I could say was I was confused. And I went for several months after that point of going through some times that were happy and not so happy and being confused with my relationship with God. But I can remember the time when I sat down after going through a great amount of pressure. I mean, to tell you, I toiled and toiled and fought with God and fought with God. That doesn't mean everybody else has to do that. I'm just stubborn, okay? But I just didn't want to do this. I didn't want to do this. And finally, I came to the place where I said, okay, I'll resign. I'll give in. I'll do it your way. I'll accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And I remember when I was done, there's a whole different experience for me. Nobody had to ask me how I felt. Nobody had to say, you should be happy. Because I knew that for the first time in my life, the burden of my sins were removed from my back. And I had a joy of recognizing I'd spent eternity with God. I had this concept of realizing now for the first time I had purpose in my life. And all that stuff put together, I was pretty happy. I was pretty joyous. And I believe the same thing was true of the people of Thessalonica, that they were happy. And I got to tell you, if we as a church cannot communicate that a relationship with God and the gospel is something that is joyous, we've missed it. Why is it so many times that we, when we try to communicate that we are holy and righteous before God, that we have to look like we are sick? Why can't we look like we got joy? Why can't we look like we got something worth living for? It is not a burden to accept Christ. And folks, I hope we get that in your head. Get it in your head. Some people are so disappointed when individuals come to Christ. And so it's not fair that they should come to Christ at a later age in their life. And it's not fair that they should live a life of sin all up to a certain stage and then accept Christ at the last minute and get into heaven. Can I tell you something? That isn't... Look at it from this perspective. Would you want to live a whole lifetime without Jesus Christ? Is that a value? I wouldn't. I'm glad I accepted Christ at a younger age. I'm glad that I had opportunity. If I could, I would have gone and accepted Christ several years earlier. Anyone else here willing to? Yeah? It should be something that we're so excited about that we don't begrudge anyone who accepts Christ later on in life. We ought to pity them. They've missed so much. They've made so much of a mess. And we ought to recognize God is so gracious and merciful. But that person missed out big time because they wasted so much life. Our final point is that it should be reproduced. Apostle Paul says, you're followers of us. You became followers of us. What was Paul like? Paul, everywhere he went, talked about Jesus. Paul, everywhere he went, made sure people accepted Christ. So when people started following Paul, what were they doing? They were going to be like him. The word follower means imitator. So what is our responsibility of being gospel church? Is that we ought to be reproducing. There ought to be individuals who are living the gospel. It ought not just be a select few of individuals at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. It ought to be something that's taking place in practically everyone's life. I would say everyone's life, but I'll say practically everyone's life. Because that's what God has saved us for, is so that we can have an opportunity to reproduce this truth, this joy, this opportunity of eternal life with other individuals. Do we communicate that the gospel is real? Can we give people a confidence that we know you can go to eternal, go to heaven? It's not just an issue of, well, you know, hey, if you go to church, you do this and that, and maybe if you weigh out the good things versus the bad things. We should be able to say without a shadow of a doubt, you can have eternal life. And you can spend eternity with your God. The Bible tells us so. You know, we're not being arrogant. We're not being arrogant. It's not Blair Ridge Baptist rules. It's God's rules. He said it. We're just accepting it. I think that's cool. We're accepting what he said. It's real. The gospel is relevant. Do we really believe it applies to people's lives? Is it good enough for you? Yes? No? Gospel good enough for you? Okay. Is it good enough for others? We hope so. And we want to be able to share that with other individuals. And the gospel is repeated that we will not give up. We will not give up our agenda to equip people for the work of the ministry of sharing the gospel. We will not be distracted from that. We will constantly be reminding people of their need to communicate gospel. Father, I thank you for the time you've given to us. Lord, I think of that church in Thessalonica. What a model church. They were ones who stood strong in adversity. They did not get distracted from their task. Lord, help us to realize that we have a great task, that we need to be reaching people for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for each one that is here this morning that they might have a full assurance that they can spend eternity with you, that their time here this morning will be valuable to them for at least one thing, that they can know that they can spend eternal life with you and they can have that assurance that you love them and that you are willing to work in their lives. Father, we cannot vary on that. We must stand strong on this truth that you have given to us. Father, help us also be willing to share the gospel. Lord, help each one of us to make a dedication this week to want to live out the gospel to those who are around us. Help us, Father, to be determined that as we see individuals, we see them as an opportunity to show gospel to them. Father, I pray that you help us as a church to not be dissuaded from our mission statement of equipping disciple makers. Father, I pray that we will continue on that line and we will never waver from it. regardless of what building programs we get into, regardless of what activities we need to do, we will never forget we're here to reach people for Christ and train people to reach people for Christ. And we pray that you will use us for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.